Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be continuing on in our series in the book of Philippians. Paul would write this from where? From prison in Rome. Okay, it'd be towards, not towards the end of his ministry, but what we see in the book of Acts of his three missionary journeys that encompasses about halfway through the book of Acts to the end, starting with chapter 10, 11, 12, in that area to the end. Deals with Paul, largely with Paul, and his missionary journeys. And so this takes place after that. Philippi would be one of the communities he would go on his second missionary journey, what we call missionary journey. He would go there, meet Lydda. Through Lydda, she was a seller of purple cloth. And purple cloth in those day and age, to get that dye, was very expensive. So it is mostly, we assume that she was a wealthy woman. She comes to know Christ, and she becomes instrumental in providing shelter and probably food and other things for Paul and his companions. And through their time there, many people come to know Christ and becomes one of the key churches that Paul refers to and leans upon as he goes from place to place. They partnered with him. And not only in finances, when he would go from place to place, they would send gifts of money to help him. He was also a tent maker, so he did bring in some own income from that. But they were instrumental in helping him out with that. We know that they prayed for him. In fact, Epaphroditus is described as wrestling in prayer for Paul. And we also know that when Paul was in prison, they sent, Epaphroditus. Isn't that a good name? Wouldn't you name your son that? Epaphroditus. It sounds like a sickness, doesn't it? All right. He was sick. We'll see that in the last part of Philippians. He was sick. Almost died, Paul says. But they took care of his needs on a lot of different levels. And so Paul will use that in Philippians. He talks about the partnership or fellowship. The Greek word, you should know it by now, is koinonia. It's Denise's favorite new word. Koinonia. It's the rich, deep fellowship that comes as we partner together in the gospel, as we link arms and we advance the gospel together. Through the good, through the difficulties, we link arms together. There's a camaraderie, there's a fellowship. Koinonia that is experienced. So Paul talks a lot about that in Philippians. And as I've mentioned before, there's a lot of maturity that comes through in the book of Philippians. Through Paul as he writes. He's not upset that he's in prison and people are taking advantage of his position in prison and they're advancing the gospel and they're trying to further their name. They're preaching Christ, but they're trying to further their name as well. And instead of that making Paul upset, he says, you know what? I rejoice. Why? Because Christ is being preached. That's maturity, folks. That's maturity. Paul says, you know, I don't care that even in my chains, in prison, God has used it to proclaim the gospel to all that I come in contact with. The guys that are keeping guard of me, but even up to the palace, they heard that I'm in chains for Christ. And so even through that, it opened up a new door of opportunity for him to share the gospel with part of the world. So Paul has a lot to say. So we wrapped up chapter 1 last week. Let's begin on chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, actually 1 through 11, but we're going to start off with 1 through 5. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, raise your hand if you get encouragement from your relationship with Christ. Right? You go to word, you go to prayer, you're encouraged, right? You have courage to face a new day. Okay? That's what encourage means. You have the courage to move forward. So we have, the answer is, Paul's writing, he's assuming, yes, we get encouragement. So they're responding, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Yeah, okay, we do. Okay? Do you have any comfort from his love? Yeah, we get comfort from his love. Do you have any fellowship in the Spirit? And as we got, when we accept Christ in our heart and our life, God's Spirit comes within us, His Holy Spirit. It is a sign that we are saved. It is the guarantee that we are saved. But also there's that unity that comes within the body of Christ, but also with God as God's Spirit dwells within us. So do we have fellowship with Christ? Yes, absolutely. Do we have any tenderness or compassion that we experience from Christ? Yeah, we do. Then Paul says, if that is the case, in your vertical relationship with God, you get the comfort, you get encouragement, tenderness and compassion. He says, then make my joy complete by reflecting that, by being like-minded and having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Reflect that to the world around you, to your brother and sister in Christ, and outside these church walls to the world around you. That's what he's saying. That's the Brent translation, okay? But that's what he says. He says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I know none of you do that. Okay? Paul was writing to the Philippians, not us, right? Is he writing to sinners here or Christians? Mainly Christians, right? Boy, I didn't think Christians had a selfish bone in them. We do, don't we? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Vain conceit. I think that would be another word maybe for pride or position. But in humility, consider ourselves, others, consider others better than yourselves. That's kind of a hard thing to do, isn't it? That's really promoted in our country, isn't it, in America? Right? Treat others better than you would treat yourself? It's all about me, isn't it? Number one? That's what it seems like. So Paul's going against not only the current of his culture, he's going against the current of our culture as well. To treat others better than yourselves goes totally against Americanism. It really does. Verse 4, each of you should not only look at your own interests. So Paul isn't saying, you know, just don't take care of yourself, but also take time to look at the interests of others. Your attitude should be like, or the same as, Christ Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts and speak to us. By your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul says our attitude should be like Christ Jesus. So, and then in the next few verses, he's going to quote a song that was part of their culture, that they were familiar with. And it's one of the best descriptions of the incarnation. Now, the incarnation means what? It's not carnation milk, okay? All right. Incarnation means what? I know you use that in everyday vocabulary. All right. What does incarnation mean? That's resurrection, okay? Which was part of the incarnation. Incarnation, if you know your Spanish, well, reincarnation is coming back from the dead, okay? Incarnation, I think if you even know your Spanish, you know, you have chili without meat is called what? Okay, but if it has meat in it, it's called what? See, it has that carne in there, carnation. It means that Jesus took on flesh, okay, meat, all right? So the incarnation means that God became flesh. That's what the incarnation means. And he dwelt among us. He lived amongst people when he was himself God. He came to dwell amongst us. That's what incarnation means. And in order to do that, God, and especially Jesus, had to do some incredible things to make that happen. But I believe in incarnational ministry. And I want us to look at what that means. It's something that we do, but it's also an attitude that we have to have within our own heart and our life. But that's what Jesus did for us. And so as we look at these verses here, I think we'll get a better grasp of what incarnational ministry is. And I believe that it's truly incarnational ministry that allows us to touch our world. Okay? That's what Jesus did for us. So first of all, incarnational ministry, these are in your bulletin there. involves three different things. First of all, we'll find the first one in verse 6. It says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Okay, now Jesus was God. Okay, and if you take our membership class, we cover that Jesus has been, he always will be. He's always been God, Jesus has been. He always has existed from beginning to end. And that's hard for us because we have a beginning and end. Everything we see has a beginning and end. So how can God always have existed? He's eternal. He always has been and he always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's always been God. Now, being God, don't you think that include a few perks, right? Yeah, I think it would, right? Power would be one of them, you know. It has a few perks, being God. But it says that in order for Christ, for Jesus to come to earth and take on flesh, he had to do what? Depends on your translation. The NIV says emptied himself. Any other translations out there? He made himself nothing, maybe? Okay. It's kind of hard to pack God into a human form, okay? Okay, when you can, you know, do some incredible things. Now, he had to set aside his attributes. It didn't mean he ceased to be God, but he set aside some of his attributes so that he could be human. Now, if I had my Wednesday night class here, we just covered the four attributes of God. And you guys, we'll see how good you guys are. I know they know them, but we'll see how good you guys are. One of the ones he probably set aside was omnipresence. What does that mean? God is everywhere all the time. Now, that kind of limited Jesus being flesh, right? He can only be in one place at one time now, right? Because he was in human form. You can only be in one place at one time. In order for him to be human, he didn't cease to be God, but he had to set that aside for a time. He had to be limited to a body. Omniscient. What does that one mean? All-knowing. He didn't cease to be God, but I believe he set aside his omniscience and depended upon the Holy Spirit for guidance, for power, for healing, and communication. Why did he have to go by himself alone to pray? Man, if he was omniscient, there would have been no need for that. He had to connect with God the Father just like you and I did because he was human. Omniscience. All right, what's the other one? Omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? All powerful. You know, there's times that Jesus could have just said, you know what, I don't like you guys. You know, they could have just stuck up against the wall or whatever, you know. But he didn't do that. In fact, when he gets convicted, they arrest him and they try him falsely. And they take him to the cross. He goes willingly. We'll talk a little more about that. He had to set that attribute aside to become human. He wasn't like a walking Hercules, okay, or a Samson. There's one more. I'm forgetting it. Omniscient. Or is there just three? I think there's one more. It'll come to me. All right. My wife says there's three. I was thinking there was four. Better get my class out here. All right. But he had to set those things aside to come to earth, didn't he? He had to set those things aside to come and be flesh and to live amongst us. The first thing that I see is that incarnational ministry involves letting go of selfish ambitions. Now, I don't think that God was selfish, but he definitely put our interests in front of his own, did he not? If he would have had his own interests in mind, he would have stayed where he at and said, you know what, you humans, you really messed up, you sinned, you messed up, it's your own fault, you can die for your own sin. Why should I step in your place and take your sin upon me and die upon a cross? I don't think so. I'm God. You hear me? Put yourself in his shoes. If you had a friend that really messed up, and they were going to be tried by the court of law, would you be willing to step in their place and take on their punishment and their wrongdoing when you had not done it yourself? That's what Jesus did for us, for you and me. He put his interest. And not only that, well, let's leave it there. I'm going to get ahead of myself. He set aside his selfish ambition for you and I. He put our needs above his own. You know, typically children have to be taught to share and be kind, right? You know, it's typical to see a toddler and they have their toy and another toddler comes up and says, I want that toy. And the one kid says, what? Mine, right? Mine. But eventually you teach them maturity and they learn to share. And they actually learn that giving and sharing, there's some joy and happiness that comes through that in our lives, isn't there? But it takes maturity. It takes growth. But I even find out that even as an adult in the church, we can be pretty self-centered at times, can't we? We're looking at our own interests. And what Paul is getting at, he says, you know what? We need to set aside our own selfish ambitions, our own interests, and see the needs of others and the world around us. Now, this last week began what? What happened this last week in the church world? Lent. And Lent, during Lent, Catholic, I don't know all the churches that observe it, but several mainline churches observe it, and you give up stuff, right? Yeah, and so people will give up what? TV, pop, I don't know, any other things? Chocolate, meat on Fridays, okay. You know, and Jesus gave up a lot for us. So I think there can be some good symbolism there in Lent. But how about giving up something that really has some spiritual significance and that would make you effective, a better witness in your world? Instead of giving up something random, you know, isn't that a thought there? Yeah. Instead of giving up something random, what are the things you need to give up to keep you from being that is keeping you from being a witness in the world around you? If we want to be effective in our world of being a light for him, we have to put the needs of others in front of our own. It means dying to ourselves. And ministry is not always convenient, is it? It's not always convenient. We have to put the needs of others in front of our own. And that goes against the human nature, but that's what Christ calls us to. That's what the Word of God calls us to. Now, as we do that, we're able to do the second point. It says that Jesus made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant and became like us in human form. A servant. Luke says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. If we can, in order to serve with a right heart, you can serve, I suppose, without a right heart, but you're going to be kind of like, yeah, you know, here, this is what you need, I'll give it to you. But when we serve with the right heart, there's a lot of joy that is communicated. We're not doing it because we have to, but because we want to. And so the second thing we see is that incarnational ministry involves serving the world around us. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. He displayed this as he took care of people's needs. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He took time to teach them. And all that was hard work. All right? Some days it was from morning to evening. Out in the wilderness. His feet were tired. He probably wanted to take a nap. It was exhausting work. But see, Jesus set aside his own needs and he served. Jesus did not see service as a duty. Instead, he saw it as a means to communicate compassion and humility to the world around him. Now, I could give the example of Mother Teresa that served. She went there as a young person to Calcutta, India, and saw the poor that was there, and she decided that she was going to commit her life to serving the poorest of the poor. Great, great life, great example of what it means to serve the world around us. But you know what? I think you don't have to move to Calcutta, India to serve. There's places to serve right in Crete, Nebraska, or whatever your community is. You can serve and make a difference. How can you serve? Well, you could find your neighbor that is needing help with something, you know, and be there to serve. Help them out with a job or two and just not require any pay. Just say, hey, I just want to help you out. If you see that they need help or a need that they have. Maybe you're going to coach Park and Rec soccer or baseball or basketball. You know, they don't pay anything. Maybe you have a kid in it, but maybe you don't. Maybe you just want to be involved in the community. It takes time. It takes effort doing some of those things. But it's a way that we serve the world around us. Maybe you can be a mentor and teammates. And just mentor a young person that doesn't maybe have a mom or a dad or is in a difficult situation. I know firsthand that can make a huge difference in the life of a young person. Seems like a pretty small investment of time, but you'd be amazed at the difference that it makes. It's been humbling for me. Maybe you could donate some time at New Beginnings. The proceeds go to help Crete Cares and the ministerial and what they do with meeting needs in the community. But you could go and volunteer a couple hours on a Saturday and help them sort clothes. And those are all ways that we can serve, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, but to serve the world around us. Now, Chuck happens to be here today, and he was telling me about a fellow just north of Sprague. I think he's about 30, him and his wife. But he was in a car accident this last year, was rear-ended by a vehicle by the intersection of 77 and Saltillo there. And right now he's lost use of his legs. They're hoping that he can get some of that back. Pretty tragic. It wasn't his fault. Sometimes just life happens, though. But the community, and especially the firefighters, the volunteer firefighters that he was a part of, have really gathered around him. And so they're taking care of the chores that they have on their little farm. And they have an organic farm. They take care of that. They built him a deck so he can use his wheelchair when he comes home. So they've done all these things just to serve. They didn't have to do that. And I can guarantee you that there's times that it cuts into, maybe what they wanted to watch on TV or some of the other time that they wanted to do and spend on themselves. But they're pitching in and they're serving somebody in need. That's powerful. What kind of difference could we make in our community by serving not only within the body of Christ, but outside the church walls? Service takes time, but it's a way that we get into our world. Thirdly, verse 8, as Paul says, and he was found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to what? Death. Even death on the cross. You know, that takes obedience to a whole new level. So, Matt, one thing to obey when it's convenient. It's another whole thing when it costs you pain, suffering, or your life, isn't it? Obedience to Christ. Incarnational ministry involves obedience to Christ even when it hurts. Obedience to Christ even when it hurts. It's not always easy. And if you think it is, if you think it was easy what Jesus did, he had the Last Supper with his disciples. They go out to the Mount of Olives, and there they prayed, and the disciples were kind of, they were praying, but they were tired. They fell asleep. Jesus kept coming back and says, hey, the hour is urgent. We need to be praying. And the flesh was willing, but the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and they fell asleep. Finally, he gets turned over, betrayed by Judas. He's tried that night, crucified the next day. But it says that night he was in prayer, that he was sweating, but his sweat was like drops of blood. It was so intense of a time. And Jesus said to God the Father, if there's another way that can accomplish salvation for mankind, now is the time. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He felt the nail spikes, the whippings, the humiliation, just like you or I would have. He wasn't spared from that, and he knew the hour that awaited him. But see, he was obedient even unto death. Ministry is not always easy, and sometimes it requires obedience even when it's difficult. It hurts. And I hope no one ever has to die for your faith. But if you do, you're going to join a long list of others. You're not going to be alone, right? You're going to be with Jesus. The disciples, most of the disciples would die for their faith. And there's a lot of current modern day examples that are still happening today of those that are obeying even when it means hardship, difficulty, suffering, and even death. But I believe that's what incarnational ministry, it's not always easy, folks. And sometimes we want to take the easy road, you know, without suffering, without pain. But if Jesus would have chosen to do that, we would all still be here without a hope, without the grace of God, without salvation. But because he was obedient, we have forgiveness. And we have the hope of heaven. Amen? And have the musicians come. Our incarnational ministry involves setting aside selfish ambition. It means serving with humility, and it means obeying even when it hurts and it's inconvenient. But there's good news. I don't want to end there. Let's read the last few verses. Verse 9, he was obedient even unto death on the cross. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, way up there, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, when it was complete, when he had emptied himself, when he served the world, and he was obedient, God rewarded him, exalted him to the highest place. And he said, well, that was Jesus. But listen to what Paul says. Philippians is written towards the latter part of his life, but 2 Timothy is probably the last book that Paul wrote. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, so I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I've emptied myself for the world because Christ called me to be a light to the Gentiles. I've given it all. I've left it all out in the court. You ever heard that expression? You've given it all. He goes, I've poured out my life as an offering to God, and the time for my departure is near. He's not talking about his plane flight. His time, he was probably executed, and his life was taken. He knew that his time on earth was short. But this is what he says. He says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've obeyed, right? Even unto death. And now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Does that include you and me? It does, doesn't it? As we, like Christ, take on his attitude and his philosophy of ministry, of investing our lives in the world around us by emptying ourselves, setting aside our own interests to see the world around us, to serve the world and to obey Christ, then he is glorified, he's exalted, and it's going to be rewarded on that day. It's going to be rewarded. The things that have been seen, and especially the things that are unseen. You know, if you have to do things just when people are only looking or when it's going to be noticed, then probably the attitude is not right. But I hope on that day that there's a lot of things that nobody even has a clue about, but he does. He's going to reward you for that, for all that you've done. He is the judge. He knows all things. And he's going to not only reward Paul that crown of righteousness, but I believe many of you as well, as you faithfully serve him and invest your life in the world around you. Would you stand this morning? I pray that you all know Christ. There's going to be people up here that will pray with you. If you want to invite Christ in your heart and life, they'll help you in that. To know Christ, if you have a need in your life, something you just want to agree in prayer with, they're here. You can make an altar where you're at or come up to the front here to kneel and pray and say, God, I really want us to really examine. Where are we at? Are we really being effective in our world, or is it all about us? Is it all about me? Or is it about allowing Christ to shine through me? And that's the question you have to answer this morning. You and God and the Holy Spirit. Bring it before him. Let's close with that song that we sang earlier. By Jeremy Camp, You Overcame.